Greetings in Jesus' precious name again this morning. Thank you for all for coming out and sharing this worship service with us. I trust this morning that you have also come praying that the Holy Spirit's presence would be again filling this house, that it could lead us into all truth. And most of all, that it fills our hearts, soul and mind, our whole being. This morning, is there anything greater than the peace and joy and the comfort that the Holy Spirit leaves with His children when we're seriously seeking His face? I don't think there is. This morning, there's probably a lot of places that we could be. There's a lot of things that we could be doing that might seem profitable, but there's none that gives you the joy and peace and comfort that there is when you know that you're doing what the Holy Spirit is guiding you into. I appreciate devotions that were shared, and it really fits well with what I'd like to bring for this message this morning. And I just wondered if any of you facing adversaries this morning? Is that real to you? Do you live your life and share to others that you're facing adversaries this morning? Or is it something that you hide to yourself and you act as though life is really not real to me? It's sort of a thing, I have conquered all the adversaries. But friends, this morning we do face adversaries. Everybody that walks the path of Jesus Christ will face adversaries. And only those that call out to God are the ones that are delivered. You know, in devotional, that was really neat how she came and cried out to the source of help that she had at that time. But isn't that so true for us this morning again? Only those that cry out to the source of help above are the ones that will be delivered from their adversary. This morning, I was challenged again with, there's this New Year's rolls around and people make New Year's resolutions, and you know, I have nothing against that. That's great. That's a good thing. It's really good to look over your past year and see areas that could be sharpened up, could be embraced, and you make New Year's resolutions based on that. But how is it that I will change this, or I will change that? You know, in John 15:5, he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. This morning, I'd like to challenge you with your New Year's resolution. Does it include Jesus Christ? Does it include his power? Or is this something that, quote, I'm going to do this different, or I'm going to do that different? I'm going to change my life this year. No, you won't. Friends, without Jesus Christ, you will do nothing that is beneficial to eternity. Jesus Christ would rather have you bring your New Year's resolution to him so he can release you from whatever you are bound with. Deliver you, not just change it, not just twist it, not just make a little difference, but deliver you. I think I told you this story before. I had a good friend of mine that he was really into some bad habits. He was using tobacco pretty heavily. And one day he decided that this doesn't go to eternity. This is not profiting the kingdom. So with prayer and supplication, he quit cold. I mean, he just quit. Then there's others that ask him, how'd you do that? How, you know, you quit. Oh no, he says, I didn't quit. I have been delivered. Friends, isn't that how we live our lives? I have not quit sinning. I have been delivered. Because you know, when I say I quit, that's, quote, me in focus. I have took the stand against this, or I have took the stand against that. That is not how life works. That's not how Christian lives grow. Paul was very, very keenly aware of this. In Romans 7, 19, he says, "For the good that I would, I do not." He knew that he wanted to do something better, but it came up short. "The evil which I would not." Listen, he found himself doing these things. 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." In myself, I am worthless. The things I do, the things I say, without Jesus Christ attached to them, they are meaningless. Very empty. Very empty. Knowing that, John 14:12, there's this little thing that I'd like to look at before we go into the message yet. 14:12 says like this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he also do. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Have you ever considered that verse and wondered what that meant? I have. And I've pondered upon this verse for probably a number of years. Have you done a miracle? Have you touched somebody that was sick and boom, they're healed? Have you touched a broken leg and it was healed? Have you turned water into wine? Have you fed the multitude of 5,000? And every one of us this morning says, "No, I haven't." And yet Jesus gives this promise and he says, "I've done many wonderful, great works, but you can do the same, and then greater works are you going to do." Let's understand there is a greater work that's happening today. What was Jesus' main mission when he came to this world? Was it to perform great miracles? Was it to feed a lot of hungry people? Or was it to save the souls of individuals? Friends, that is what Jesus came for. And I believe that's exactly what he had in mind. The greatest work that you can do is accepting the plan of salvation and living for Jesus Christ this morning. That is the greatest thing you can do. The next greatest thing is living your life so the radiant brightness shines out to others that they say it's worth it. He has something. That is the next work. Is that a miracle? My friends, the greatest miracle is to watch a sinner turn from his ways and accept Jesus Christ in his life. That is the greatest miracle that has ever, ever happened. That is much greater than feeding the 5,000. That is much greater than supplying all the wine at the wedding. There is no. Jesus said, "The angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner." Did the angels rejoice when Jesus was down here doing great miracles? You don't ever record. It's not recorded. It's not recorded. Friends, this morning we have the greatest work right here in our midst. But it takes work. It takes diligence. Friends, each step of my life is either helping people to love Jesus Christ or to reject him. Which one here this morning doesn't have the desire to do a great work as great as Jesus did? There's something within us that likes that. Friends, you have the opportunity. It's here. It's yours. This morning I'd like to look at a message that it's been really heavy on my mind for a while, and I guess that's how the Holy Spirit works. Taking spiritual inventory of my life. We come to a close of another year, and there's a new year come up, but one thing that's required when the end of the year comes is that we take inventory. And you say, "Well, what's that have to do with the Christian life?" Well, just follow my thought. I'm not trying to evade your thoughts and detach you from church. Don't go thinking about work now. Okay, just stay here with me with the word. But there is, in business life, there's various different forms and styles of inventory, forms that we use to take inventory. With that, as many styles and forms that there is also that many ways to cheat and be deceptive. In the world that we know, in the tax world, it's depressing and it's shameful to me when I hear that the IRS has to tap a so-called Christian brother on his shoulder and says, "What are you doing? Is that a witness, friends?" But we can get caught in those kind of things. But these systems help us to show us the gain and the loss, what we have done. In our Christian life, there is styles and forms that we use. But along with that, there's this great danger that's out there, and there's much, much teaching going on of different forms that you can use for your inventory of your life. There is books and programs available today that take your inventory that do not include Jesus Christ. It's still taking inventory of your life. It's still looking at what you have done and what you performed in the last year, last week, last month, however often you take your inventory, which is another question I'd like to ask you. How often do you take inventory of your life? Is this once a year? Or maybe twice, because we have communion twice a year. So we take inventory twice a year. Friends, isn't it rather a daily thing that we're called to do? It is. Without using the guide that God has given, inventory of my life has a different view, application, and a different result in my life. 2 Timothy says this, 4:3. And you know, we can read this and say, well, this is stuff that's going to come for maybe the next generation. But friends, it's here today. It is here today. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Things that are easy. Things that feel good. Things that don't condemn my actions of last year. That's good stuff, isn't it? Because it makes me feel okay. Has the Holy Spirit ever talked to you? Ever moved within your heart that it didn't hurt? That he didn't twist something that was painful? Ouch, that was a bruise there. I can't deal with this. The Holy Spirit has this way of bringing things to your life with a little bit of pain. That's how he does it. Because people don't respond on a warm, fuzzy feeling with the Holy Spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit, my friends. Because we don't learn. When it's easy and it's tender, we go sliding down the road just like before. Nothing changes. Nothing changes. Looking at the inventory of life, taking your own spiritual inventory, I'd like to take you to Galatians 5. And I'd like to use this message this morning as the inventory of life is this shelf that God has given each person. And friends, I don't care if you're been a Christian for many years, if you have just become a Christian, or if you are feeling the Holy Spirit's presence in your life and you feel like you should do something different, or if you don't have the Holy Spirit directing your life. Everybody here this morning has a shelf. All right? Everybody has a shelf that has received gifts from God. Galatians 5:22. And I like to view these gifts as these inventory that has been put on our shelf. This morning we have a shelf and we are required to take special care of our own shelf. One of the first things that you see is love. Out of his mercy, God decided to put love on your shelf. Next, he put some joy there. Then he put peace there. He put long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And then I'd like you to take to Ephesians 4:2. He has this thing also of lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing with one another in love. There he put love again on the shelf. It seems like he put love on the shelf in the beginning. And then he puts this, all this stuff, and stacks it around, and at the very end, he puts love again. What are you going to do with that? So you look at this whole list that God has graciously given you. He has given you this. And I come to the end of the year and I look back on the shelf and, oh, no, it's all there yet. Just like God had placed it there. What has happened? What took place in my life? Or is it that you look back on the shelf and, oh God, I need more love. So we ask God to put more love there. God, I need more long-sufferingness. I know I'm running short. And so we ask God because the stock is empty. And so we ask him to put some more there. See, in business life, we can connect with this very easily. Because in business life, if my inventory doesn't change, it's been a great loss and a really bad investment. Terrible investment. Now, let's just look at God for a little moment. He has made an investment in you. He has given you this shelf, and he has fully loaded it with inventory. He's investing in you and me. And he's asking me to use each one of these things as I go through life. Oh, may it be in my home life, may it be in my church life, may it be in my business life. He is asking me to practice every one of these inventories. And he says, now when you take count of your inventory, you become accountable to me for this. Oh, not to you, brother. And your brother is not accountable for your shelf. Friends, this morning, personally, this is our shelf. I'd like to take you to Numbers 16. And I know this is a very sad story, but there's something in here that I'd like to bring into my message. And this is the thought of, within each one of us lies the desire to be good. We just do. We have the thing within us that wants to be good. And that I don't need to change anything. I'm okay just right where I'm at. Let's read the first three verses. Now Korah, the son of Azar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, and the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, son of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take way too much upon you. See, all the congregation are holy. Every one of them seems to be holy. Every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Therefore, wherefore then lift ye yourselves up against the congregation of the Lord? Was it all a lie that they said? Was it truth that God was in the midst of them? Well, the truth is that there was 250 men that were in the church. Friends, these are men that were in the church at this time. They had a shelf of inventory. And they took inventory of their own lives, and instead of saying, I haven't used it, they said, Moses and Aaron didn't use any of that. All the love is there. All the meekness, all the lowliness is there. They're using their own inventory and judging others by it. See, that's one of the things that human has a very hard time, is when God places something in your life and says, brother, sister, I need you to change this. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's a relationship. He says, I want you to change this. With my help, we're going to change it. There's going to be a difference. And what happens? What happens? First time you come into contact with that person, you say, God said, you need to change. You need to change. Wait, is that what God said? It's your inventory. It's your shelf. Personally, these men did not understand or didn't want to understand that God was personally talking to them and said, you have a problem. And they took this and they said, Moses and Aaron, you guys got a problem. And we're here to help you fix it. They never once stopped to think about that God was in their midst and God was keeping track of their inventory. He had invested in these men. Sadly, these men, by the choices that they made, by using their stock that God had given them and judging others by them, they fell. Their end was horrible. Friends, this morning, there's no difference for the investment that God is making in each one of us. If I don't personally pick up the investment that God has placed for me to use, my end is going to be terrible. Matthew 25, I'd like to take a few thoughts out of that. Okay, Matthew 25. Keep in mind what the inventory is that's on your shelf. Okay, there's many good things from the Spirit. There's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And he says against these there is no law of how much you use. See, that's the other beautiful thing about this. Friends, this morning, if you're here and you know what I'm talking about by running out of long-sufferingness or lowliness or meekness, and every time you ask God, there was another supply given. That is beautiful. Friends, that is the best gift that God has ever given to man. Is that he said, my resources never, never run out. Never. Every time I come up short, he says, oh yeah, I got more of that for you. Let's start reading in verse 1. Matthew 25, verse 1. And this is about the 10 virgins. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 of them were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And then the wise replied this, but the wise answered and said, not so, lest there be not enough for us both. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. I have a question about these virgins. Was it what they did that kept them from coming and meet the bridegroom? Was it because they had some of the inventory was looking pretty decent? Remember, these people, these virgins were out of the same city. Okay, let's just bring it down to home. They were in the same church. They're your brothers. They're your sisters, every one of them. The 10 that met this bridegroom were out of the same congregation. They had the same teaching. They heard the same messages Sunday after Sunday. They went to the same prayer meeting. They studied the same Bible and prayed to the same God. Understand where I'm coming from? What happened? It wasn't what they did that kept them out. But rather, let's take a little closer look. What did they not do that kept them out? I believe, and I'm convinced, that at one time of their life they knew that lamps go out after the oil is all. Right? Truth. That is truth. What happens when my inventory comes up dry year after year? Or day after day? The same thing is the same thing. There's never no difference in my love storage that God has given me. There's never no difference in meekness. I find myself not very humble. I look back at the shelf and it's all the same. Oh, I used one. You know, I asked for wisdom. So I at least used one. But friends, this morning, using 3/4, using 99% of the stock that God has given you is not enough. He says, if you take this law and you break one of the little lines in this law, you are guilty of the whole law of God. There is no escape. Friends, if we pick up and we do 3/4 of the things that God has given us, and one area in this thing, the inventory never changes. It stays always the same. I have never used it. I never knew how to use it. I can live without it. Friends, it'll come a time when the bridegroom is going to come and you all of a sudden realize that the resources that you have are not enough. See, the other thing that happened here with these virgins, they based their good works and their salvation on what others did. Well, the church seems to be holy. So as long as I become a member of the church, as long as I show up at prayer meeting, I'm pretty righteous, ain't I? I fit right in. I'll float along. If choices are made, I never become personal attached to anything. I won't help make personal choices, but I'll go with, and yeah, that sounds good. Friends, that is not enough. If we're along for the ride, the bridegroom will come, and he'll say, "Where's your oil? Can you see to find the door? Can you see to find the door?" The truth is, our oil will be gone out, and we won't find the door when the bridegroom comes. These scene, they took inventory each week, week after week, and they came up with the same answer every time. Knowing that there's an area in my life that needs change and not doing anything about it will keep us from being ready for the bridegroom, that is Jesus Christ, to come again. You know, this morning, being open to the Holy Spirit, there is areas in my life that I know that need addressed. Right? I'll just confess that to you right now. There's areas in my life that need worked on. I need to take this list of inventory. As I was coming across this list of things that God has given to me, I came out rather short. And I was rather embarrassed. Don't ask me after service how I'm doing on all these points, because some of these is not very good. But friends, that is why we need to take a good look at the list that God gave us. These gifts that God gave you is for your own benefit. It's for you to use. And there's no exemptions. The wise rather viewed this as God's gifts for tools, for guidelines. They viewed this whole list of investments that God gave them as tools and guidelines. They were going to grow from them. They were accountable for the inventory on the shelf. And they knew that they were the only ones that were going to make a difference in that. Nobody else is going to use up your love off your shelf so God can put more on it. Nobody's going to pick up your humbleness off your shelf so God can give you more. That's not how it works. God invested in you personally, and he's asking you personally to drink in, use those tools on the shelf, like the wise virgins did. They inquired wisdom for the future. Living for the here and now was not an option. Think about that. They inquired wisdom. And wisdom says, get good while you can. Grow in grace while the time of grace is at hand. Receive wisdom from the Lord before the hard times come. That's what wisdom told them. And so in doing that, they got extra oil. It wasn't just because their lamps were full. Well, we're set. Lamps are full and they're burning fine. That's good. That is living here and now. Things is good. You know, think about now. You're pretty comfortable. Food smells coming. It's pretty good right now, isn't it? But is that our Christian life? Did you come here this morning and you felt pretty good, pretty comfortable where you're at? Or did you come here realizing that you really need to grow in your Christian life? Faithfulness in each step was their goal. Action upon direction given from the true source. Faithfully, they continued to wait, just like the others. But their goal in life was completely different. Their direction for truth and wisdom was brought in from some other direction. There's two ways that we can take inventory this morning. The first one is, I will be accountable of my life by the gifts that God has given me. Through the word he gives me, gives me direction to live for a high and holy God. By his word, he lets me see the distance between his terms and mine. You know, how good do you feel when you take a look at what Jesus has done for you, and then in return, you look at the past year and what have I done for Jesus? How great do you feel? How large do you feel? Or does that bring you to an humble feeling of God's terms are way bigger than mine, and I didn't measure up? But don't despair, friends. That's why you have the inventory still sitting on the shelf. He never takes it away. He always asks you to just ask more, use more. The more I look upon his greatness, the smaller and weaker I become. But friends, isn't that the servant of Jesus Christ? Isn't the servant of Jesus Christ the one that realizes that this work is not my work? The things that I'm doing down here on earth is not for my pleasure. I am in this world for the goodness of God and for his work. This is my church, and you are my brothers and sisters. But friends, you're God's. This is just part of the plan of work. Your brothers and sister relationship is a sure sign of who you're serving. If you feel the love and the closeness one to another, that is a sure sign of which kingdom you're striving for. Matthew 25, at the end of this chapter, verse 34. Taking inventory of your spiritual life, and you find yourself where you realize that again and again and again, God had to fill you with certain things. That's a pretty low inventory at the end of the year because you've been using a lot of the investment that God has made to you. But see what God has to say about this. I'd like to read verse 34 let's read down to 40. This is, friends, this is at the end of life. Okay, this is at the end of life, and you realize that God had given you a lot of gifts, and you were trying so hard to use what God has put on the shelf for you. And this is what he'll say to you. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee to drink? When saw we thee stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of these, one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. How often when you did a kind deed and you realize you came up short of what Jesus Christ has done for you, do you write it down in your diary to keep it? You don't. You don't. You know, when we do things and we're really interested and the investment that God has made for you, and you start using them and applying them to your life, you use them out of, you didn't even realize what you did because you didn't keep track of it. After it was all over and you tried to do a kind deed, you look back to the scripture and Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross and he's dying because of you and I. And I say, what was that towards that? That's nothing. Lord, give me more wisdom. Give me more strength. He says, my investment to you is because of, I have a better thing in mind for you. This is not the end. This is only the beginning. I have 4 points that I'd like to bring in taking inventory God's way. Searching the word is my first point. Searching the word when I really diligently search the word, is there truth that comes out? Is there direction that I see? Is there things that come out that really sort of hurt when I read them? Is there things that you read and you say, you know, I really need to change that if I want to be a child of God. I really need to change that. Searching the word. When we search the word, we open up our hearts. And friends, you're not searching the word if your heart isn't open and God isn't speaking anything to you. When we search the word with an open heart, we also receive what God's requirements are for a holy living. How can I take true inventory of my life without inviting the Creator? You know, when I stand back in life and I look at all these things that God has invested in me, and if I don't read the Word and study the Word, how do I know what I'm supposed to do with it? I don't. It looks all good. The shelves are full. That was a pretty good year. That's not how it works. When I look into the Word of God and He says, let brotherly love continue. Do violence to no man. Don't be a false witness. And He goes on and on and on. And I look back and I say, oh, Lord, please, I have failed in many areas. Number two, confession and repentance. Taking full responsibility of the failures in my home, church, and work. Friends, when I really am serious about the investment that God has made me, and I look back over my past, let's just take it back to the past communion service. Let's do our inventory twice a year. That's pretty far, but anyhow, let's take that. And I look at it and I say, wow, there was a lot of things that could have been a lot different. Now there's an option. You have a choice. You can either take your investment, your inventory, and judge others by it. Yes, they could have done this, and yes, they should have done that. Or you can say, you know what? I am personally responsible for this. I am personally responsible for the failures and the shortcomings in all areas that I'm involved in. Friends, how did Isaiah say it? He was part of a large congregation, thousands of people. And did he commit any one of the sins that were happening in Israel at that time? He didn't. But what did he say? He fell on his face in front of God and he said, I personally have sinned against you, Lord, with the whole congregation. You see what there was? There was a connection there that he knew that this is God's people, that this is his work, and he is part of this work. And so he took full responsibility of what was happening. By the way, he also got punished for the sin that they were doing. God didn't set him off to the side and say, okay, I'm not going to punish the rest of Israel. You know, he was right with them when they got taken captivity because of their sins. He suffered right with his brothers. Number three, brokenness of spirit. Realizing that without crying out to God, there is no release from this struggle that I'm in. There is no freedom. Without the brokenness of spirit, I don't see the need for God to help me check my inventory. Without the brokenness, even if there's an area that I'm weak in, I will change it by myself. I'll just try better next time. But see, when I have a brokenness of spirit, and I humbly fall before God, and now I'm saying, God, do whatever it takes. Step on me. Just do whatever it takes. Take me down to the ground. Make me nothing if that's what it takes to get me out of this. Now that's really opening yourself up. You know, it reminds me of Elijah. He just shared that message. He said, did you ever pray God to put some adversaries or inflict pain upon you? Did you ever ask him to do that? I never did. Friends, when we come before a high and holy God, and you say, God, whatever, what happens? There's something that happens within your heart that you're opening yourself up for anything that comes. And you have to be okay with it. Because with that, you say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Number four, love that is not shaken. I had to wonder, when Jesus Christ was about to go into the judgment hall, whatever held him in the garden to stay there? What? Why didn't he just turn to some of his supernatural power and just hold the soldiers back? You know, there was some of that available, because what happened when he said, I am the Christ that you're looking for? What happened to the soldiers? They all fell over backwards. The presence of Jesus Christ was there. What held him for there and made him become okay with getting nailed on the cross? Each one of us knows that it was the unshaken love that was part of his whole being. Did he commit any of the sins that were committed? Did he do anything that deserved such a cruel, torturous, painful death? Not a bit. But with the unshaken love being committed in his heart, he was able to stay on the cross. He said, you're not taking my life, but I lay it down for you all. Each one of us this morning, he has laid it down voluntarily. There was nobody that forced him to take care of or become part of that unshaken love. Through the hard trials of life, I will choose. Friends, this morning, I will choose through the hard times of life to love my brother and sister. No matter what happens. That is an unshaken love. Even if your best friend turns his back on you and stabs you on the way by, I will choose never to react in a negative way to my friend. That is unshaken love. What would have happened when the first whip hit him? What would have happened? His love would have been tainted, and he would have said, actually, wait a minute, I'm going to wipe you guys all off because that really hurt, and I didn't deserve this. You see how unshaken love works? That is part of the love that is on your shelf. And remember, it was at the beginning of the shelf, and it seems to be on the end of the shelf. There is no getting away from the unshaken love that God is asking you to pick up and use personally. Commit it in your heart. Matthew 5:48 says, be ye perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And friends, that is the completeness of perfectness. It's when I have that love that is not shaken, it is not moved. That is perfectness before a high and holy God. But the only way I get that is if Jesus Christ is my real Savior in my life. Just a few. I have three more points based on the rest of the story of that reading in Matthew 25 goes how it was for the unfaithful ones. They thought they were using the stuff off the shelf. And they didn't really mind that some of it wasn't being used and some was. But Jesus said, you're guilty of all. You're guilty of all. You were trying to keep track. You were trying to find me hungry. You were trying to look for me personally, Jesus Christ, as in prison. But he said, no, they are my people. The way you treat my people is the way you're treating me. You see how that works? Brothers and sisters, as I relate to you, yes, you have a name and you have a choice, but it is Jesus Christ. In your minds, when you have unshaken love, when you talk to an individual, it's as though you're talking to Jesus Christ. And as we do things, that is exactly what for track is being kept of us, of what I'm doing to his children. Taking account of my life based on the evaluation and taking inventory based on without Jesus Christ goes something like this. I will not take account. Well, I will be accountable to life on my terms. I'm accountable to myself on my terms. Through the eyes of men, I use earthly things to evaluate each action of my life. I will find it very easy to not be responsible in present stress, strife, or conflict that I'm involved in. It's not my problem, it's everybody else's. This is also the path of least resistance. And friends, we were talking about that in the Sunday school lesson this morning of what happens to people when we take the path of least resistance. When we're not paddling upstream, we are getting washed down. There is no in between. There is nothing that saves us in between. I will judge others by the inventory that I have to use. A point that I'd like to look at is using earthly programs. They make more sense for the here and now. Second one is gain is mine. What I have is mine, and I don't need to share it. Number three is self is in focus, and it's all about me and my comforts. Friends, this morning there's one thing that really scares me, and that's when I hear that individuals, they use programs and plans to help gauge their lives and guidelines without Jesus Christ. Who are we living for? This morning, when you step back and you evaluate the gifts that God has given you, are you using them? Have you come up this year with the same amount that God has given you at the beginning of the year? Have you looked at past week, what you have done for Jesus Christ, since he so faithfully, so lovingly came down to earth, walked among men, and died on the cross for you and I? In return, what am I doing for Jesus Christ this morning? Shall we pray? Dear kind Heavenly Father, as we come in your presence again this morning, Lord, we thank you again for the presence of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, thank you so much for the words that have been penned for our benefit. And God, I just want to thank you most of all this morning for Jesus Christ. And Lord, thank you so much for the gifts that you are so willing to give each one of us. And Lord, they never run out. Father, thank you so much for your mercy and love upon us this morning. And Lord, I just pray that your love and mercy would continue to go with each one of us. Help us to grow, be stronger vessels for you, cleaner vessels, purer vessels, wanting to do what is right in truth and love, that we uphold each other to a higher standard. Father, I just pray that you would go with us this morning. And Lord, if there's anything that was contrary to your will, Lord, I just pray that it would not bear seed. And Lord, I just pray that you would go with us now, guide us and keep us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.